You guys ready?
So ready.
All right, take your Bibles, Old Testament. 1 Samuel, chapters 2 and 3.
Is that before 2 Samuel?
It is. Then also, we're going to be in Luke 15 for a minute. Tonight, we're still continuing on Sunday morning our look at how do you seize each day, each 24-hour block. We've probably got, I think, 2 more weeks, I think, is where we run with that particular series. And so hopefully, if you've been kind of tracking with it, besides seeing someone walk on water, there's been other things that have stood out to you. But the idea is so simple, yet it is so complicated. Because, you know, all of us can agree, I just need to do, if I can do good right now, if I can just do it right today, that's all I can worry about. Well, okay, but if we know that, why don't we do it? I mean, it's that moment where we know what to do, we just don't do it. And if we can learn to do it and learn the discipline in our life of doing the right thing for 24 hours at a time and you win that day, then you basically then move into your next day. And if you screw up, you're going to screw up. And all of us screw up. We know what it's like. We know what it's like to waste a day. We know what it's like to ruin a day. We know what it's like to have a day just tank out from underneath us. We know what happens in our life when we get derailed for a day. But it doesn't mean that you don't get back up the next day and you get back at it and you start it again. And there's a discipline that happens in life. And we do that in some areas. I mean, most of us do that in some areas. Most of us eat every day, don't we? I mean, we managed to figure out a way to at least eat a couple meals a day. If there's something that you just really love to do, you probably figure out a way to do that every day. Most of you have had the opportunity to go to work. You get to work every day like you're supposed to. I mean, it is... We discipline ourselves to accomplish some things. And so the question is, and it's a fair question, why can't we do that with the spiritual stuff? Why can't we do that with the God thing? And so building on that idea, learning to take today, learning to let that propel you into tomorrow, and remembering that when we all start doing it together, good things happen. And so tonight I want to kind of take and kind of highlight a little bit more of how we do it, the way we get into action, the way that it happens. And so that's what we're going to look at in the book of First Samuel, verse 2 through 3. And we're going to dig into a topic that sometimes tanks us, even though we don't think that it does. And that's those moments that we're just passive. Passivity, where we just don't do anything. We take no action. We know we should. We just don't. And we decide to let whatever it is pass us by. In the spiritual realm, ask yourself the question, what is it that keeps us from acting with a greater sense of urgency? See, instead of being aggressive for spiritual things, we're much more passive. Somehow we've equated that the call of Christ is a call to, I'm just going to be laid back and do nothing and just kind of let the Spirit wash over me and just kind of, you know, lead me wherever the wind just blows. And we don't think sometimes of our spiritual walk as being something that takes... discipline. You know, Paul talks about it like a race. There's a lot of athletic terms that are used in Scripture for it. And yet, sometimes when it comes to spiritual stuff, people are just like, oh, yeah, it's whatever, you know. God is God, and He's good, and I'm good, and so we're all good, and you'll be good, and I'll be good, and we'll be good. Well, we're not good. The world's not good. We live in a beautiful world that God gave us, but the world's broken. And because of that, you know, we have the opportunity to step into it. And I talked about risk on Sunday morning, and I know I saw people roll their eyes when I started talking about risk, because when I talk about risk, you know, everybody walks out the door thinking, you know, he wants me to risk everything, and I do. Not recklessly, though, righteously. And I want us to be risk takers. I want us to swing for the fences for God. I want us to be those people that if we mess up, I want to mess up trying. I don't want to be... Again, as I've said so many times, I don't want to be the person that we bury with potential. I want us to be able to chase with everything that we've got, all that God wants us to be. And so to do that, we can't be passive. And so we have to develop a workout attitude. We have to develop that attitude that kind of moves us and gets us to take action. And so think back, if you will, and you can look it up in Luke 15, a very familiar story. It's the story of the prodigal son. In the story of the prodigal son, there is something that happens that is important that I want to point out, even though we're going to end up in 1 Samuel in just a minute. There are two phrases in Luke 15 that I find intriguing about the story every time that I read it. And I always stumble over them just a little bit. And I take the time to think through what's going on. Because in Luke 15, verse 17, it says, he came to his senses. Which means at that moment, he knew what was going on and what he needed to do. And in verse 20, so he got up. Without verse 20, verse 17 means nothing. See, if verse 20 doesn't come along, where the prodigal son gets up and gets moving to go back home, verse 17 doesn't really matter. And it sounds so simple, but it's so easy to miss. Because if he just comes to his senses and decides to stay in the pig pen, then all he's got going for him is good intentions and a self-awareness of where he is. The problem with the body of Christ, to be honest with you, is not good intentions. We're loaded with that. And it's probably not self-awareness. Because most people are kind of in touch with who they are, how they feel, what they think. They're quick to tell you sometimes. The problem is the verse 20 piece. The problem is we don't get up and we don't get moving and we don't put into action what it is that we've been called to do and be. Until there's action, our beliefs and convictions aren't genuine. We think about a lot of things. We have opinions. We have public beliefs that we want others to think we believe. That's the stuff that we say. Okay. We have private beliefs that we genuinely want to believe. Those are the things that we feel. But then there are the things that really matter to us. That is at our core. The things that really matter to you are the things that you will take action on, that you're going to do something about, that you're going to be engaged in. And so those are the ones that are backed up with the reality of it's not just something you say, it's not just something you feel, but it's something that you live out. In other words, you put into action those things. There is, and I've done church a long time, I can tell you that churches are loaded with people who think good things, they feel good things, but rarely do they get into action and do anything. And so when we talk around here about getting church outside the walls, we talk about doing things, something like a face to fear, or we talk about doing events. I mean, it is all hands on deck, it's roll up your sleeves, it's go to work, and we're off and running again. Why? Because you have to do something. And so face to fear is coming up, and of course I always pray through and think through and work through face to fear, and inevitably it'll come along and people will start asking questions, especially ministerial types or pastor types or church people types that don't understand, and they get nervous about Halloween. And so it's an annual, you shouldn't mess with Halloween. I'm like, well, okay, you don't mess with it, I will. Because at the end of the day, you know, as I've said so many times, October 31st is just a day that God has made. It's not Devil's Day. It's not Satan's Day. And it's not Halloween, trick-or-treat day. It's a day the Lord has made. And so it's named, it's been branded a holiday, but why would we want to give up that day or that season for the wrong reason? So let's reclaim it. Let's do something with it. Let's try. I'd rather go out swinging and trying. And I'd rather mess up trying to do something and reach people on that season of the year than I would have just kind of letting the day go and hunkering down and dressing up like a Bible character in a gym somewhere. I did that for a lot of years. Been there, done that. I have nothing against the Baptist, Presbyterian traditions of fall festivals. I think they're good and I think they're of God. Just don't invite me to go. I don't want to go. I've done that. I've been as creative as I could with my costumes, and this is a whole other story. I'm not going to tell the illustrations until they said, you just can't come back. And that's okay. I appreciate that. I appreciate the intent of it. But, you know, you've never fooled a little kid with a fall festival. They know they're missing trick or treat. And I want you to know, the neighborhood I grew up in, trick or treat was a big time game. It was big, it was aggressive, it started early, it went late, and candy was by the pillowcase full. I mean, you couldn't carry a bag. Yeah. Bag would rip. So I grew up in College Park in the 32804, baby. It was one of those places where, you know, they gave out good candy, and you knew the houses with the good candy, and you knew the houses that if you got there at the right time, they would load up candy.
One of those buses in.
Huh? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, to this day, they bring buses in from all over Central Florida. People will come down the road in wagons with hay in it. They'll ride their golf carts. It's the craziest thing in the world. That's why Caden now goes to my mom's house, and we do a haunted house in her garage. In a COVID year, he had 250 kids come through. Last year, now the first year, we had 300 plus. My mom ran out of stuff. I'm like, Mom, you got to up your game, baby. We're providing entertainment. You provide the goods. Come on. Come on. Step it up. So this we've asked Frito-Lay to donate potato chips so we can give out chips this year. We'll see if that works. I'm not sure. I'm trying to work on that. I have a brother-in-law that works for them. But no kid I ever knew was at a fall festival saying, well, this is fun. I'm missing trick-or-treating. And that's because we've tried to take and lock away our Christianity, and we've locked it behind walls. We don't put into action. We're afraid somehow of what's going on out there. And I want you to know, being a follower of Christ, the greatest risk is not to take a risk. It's not about being safe. It's not about playing safe. It's about trying to push the envelope and trying to be who it is that God wants us to be, and try to put faith in action. And I'm one of those guys. I mean, you guys know me. I love movies. I love action films. I like a lot of movies. I don't like all types of movies, though. But I like action movies, especially, a lot. And they're some of my favorite films. And so see if you might like action films with me. Because now this is going to be a lost moment. All right, just checking. See if you can guess what action movie, all of these are action movies, see where this quote comes from. No wagering, this isn't Fat Bear Week. But let's go ahead and let's kind of get it right. This line, and I will do it without any emotion, so I don't give away the character. Now I have a machine gun. Ho, ho, ho.
Bruce Willis,
Die Hard. That's good.
Wow,
Die Hard, one of the all-time Christmas movies. One of the great Christmas movies of all time. Die Hard. Yeah, that's it. All right. Yeah.
Why didn't you say
Yippee-Ki-Yay? Yeah, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I tried to call a sermon series that one time, and it just didn't work out real well. It's tough to self-edit yourself when you're speaking out loud sometimes. Yeah.
I think it's staff meeting.
Whew, I say that. Here's one. This one's going to be tougher. And now you understand. Anything goes wrong, anything at all, your fault, my fault, nobody's fault, it won't matter. I'm going to blow your head off. Nope. No matter what else happens, no matter who gets killed, I'm going to blow your head off. That's the quote. Anything goes wrong, anything at all, your fault, my fault, nobody's fault, it won't matter. I'm going to blow your head off. No matter what else happens, no matter who gets killed, I'm going to blow your head off. That's the quote. Great movie quote.
John Wayne.
John Wayne. It's John Wayne. John Wayne. Big Jake.
Big Jake.
John Wayne. Yeah, it's good. Here's one. This was much shorter. Dying ain't much of a living, boy. Dying ain't much of a living, boy.
It's a Western.
It is a Western, yes. Kale, you're just nailing these. Who is it?
She ever watched
Western. Oh,
Dying isn't a Western.
That's
thank
she,
you.
She moved on, but yeah.
Thank you.
One more time.
Dying ain't much of a living, boy.
Tombstone,
no, that's a good movie too, but no. That's a fun movie. I'll tell you who it is, and you guess the movie. Clint Eastwood.
That would be him.
Unforgiven?
Nope.
Dirty Air.
Nope. No. Outlaw Josie Wales. Now, you'll recognize this one. I know what you're thinking. Did he fire 6 shots or only 5? Well, to tell you the truth, and all the excitement, I kind of lost track of myself. But being this is a .44 Magnum, the most powerful handgun in the world, and would blow your head clean off, you got to ask yourself this question. Do you feel lucky?
Okay.
Punk.
It's
who is it?
You said Dirty Harry.
Yeah, it's Dirty Harry, yes. Clint Eastwood, yeah. Dirty Harry, yeah. That's it. The worst thing that happened to you can happen to any fighter. You got civilized. Rocky, yeah, Rocky. Mickey said that to Rocky Balboa. Yeah, you get the idea. All right. The reason, though, that those movies resonate, the reason we remember stuff like that or can remember the characters or kind of, is because we are we're intrigued by people who become those kind of action people. We love action. America loves action. We love action, but we'd rather watch it than live it. We want to sit on the couch and eat pizza while we watch gourmet cooking shows. Right? I mean, you know, I want to watch the cooking channel. I want to watch the Food Network, right? While I eat dinner. Because why? That's fun. We'd rather sit in a recliner and watch a home improvement show than fix a leaky faucet or go try to fix the toilet that might leak. We watch fitness shows and athletic events from our lazy boy, but we're too lazy to get up and get the remote to change the channel, so we watch ESPN 8 Tiddlywinks. I mean, we are all about action, but we don't like to take action. See, we love to watch action. We do, and that's why TV networks do what they do. But we don't want to take action. You know, this time of year, I mean, all of those streaming channels are flooded with all of that paranormal, all of the scary stuff. I mean, and people will love to be scared as long as they sit there with the lights on.
If they don't kill Jason off.
Yeah, well, there's another Halloween film coming out next week, so hang on, he ain't dead yet. Yeah, she's coming back. But as you look at those things, as you think about that, we find inspiration sometimes in action heroes. I mean, I've told you before, some of my favorite mythical characters are action heroes. William Shatner, one of them. Now, I don't know if you saw the big news this week.
Yeah.
Man, William Shatner, he's had a big year. He met me, and he's going into space. I mean, he's going into space next month with Jeff Bezos. And so, is it Musk or Bezos? I think it's Bezos, yeah. Jeff Bezos going up in his ship, whatever that is. And so he will be the oldest man ever in space at 90. Go figure. To boldly go. And so he's going to go up next month, I think the 15th or 20th or something like that. And so, again, his highlights when he looks back on this past year is he hung out with me for a little while and he went to space.
He was also on Shark Week.
He was on Shark Week. Three biggies. But we like the fact that... you know, there are people that put into action and start doing things. And the thing is, with all that, that's fun, but the movie ends and we walk out of the theater, or the show ends and we're done with the show, and we just kind of move on with life. But being passive is foundational for most of us, because for us, passivity was one of the first sins we learned from Adam. Remember when Eve took the fruit in the Garden of Eden? What did Adam do? Nothing. Except eat the fruit. He didn't say, oh, no, don't do that. He didn't snatch it out of her hand. He didn't say, give me that back. He didn't say, get away from that tree. He just watched her get the fruit. She handed it to him, and he ate it. He didn't do a darn thing except screw up. What did he screw up by? He screwed up by doing nothing, because he knew better, and he just didn't do it. And so... because he said nothing and he did nothing, he just stood there. There is a high price to pay when you're passive, and that brings us back to this passage we're going to look at in 1 Samuel. Now, you may be familiar with the story. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. We drop into this Old Testament passage, and Scripture gives us a real unfortunate snapshot of what it means to be passive. Eli has served in the tabernacle as a priest and a judge over Israel. He has two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, and they were also priests. And yet we just read that description about them in verse 12. His sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. These guys stole from God. They ate the sacrifices meant for God. They slept with the women who served outside the sanctuary. They had no regard for God. And now, if you're not familiar with the story, you might assume that Eli didn't know what was happening. Because if Eli knew, he surely would have stepped in and done something about it. But at the end of the day, he was aware. 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verses 22 through 25. By this time, Eli was very old. He kept getting reports on how his sons were ripping off the people and sleeping with the women who helped out at the sanctuary. And this was Eli's rude awakening. Some honesty that he didn't want to hear, but he needed to hear. So Eli takes him to task, and he says, what's going on here? Why are you doing these things? I hear story after story of your corrupt and evil carrying on. Oh, my sons, this is not right. These are terrible reports I'm getting, stories spreading right and left among God's people. If you sin against another person, there's help, God's help. But if you sin against God, who is around to help. And I want you to see that there's a high price to pay for being passive. Eli did nothing with these boys. He let them run amok, if you will. It wasn't enough that he just brought them to the temple. It wasn't enough that they hung out of the temple. They went and became priests. The problem is they became priests and they missed God. And so some point along the way, Eli has taken his hands off. And when it comes time to take action, he just gave them a real good talking to. And you say, well, he was an old man and this was his sons. But he was the judge in the land. He could have done anything he needed to get their attention. He could have done anything he needed to, even though he was older and they were full grown, to stop what they were doing. But he doesn't try to stop them. Instead, he just tries to talk to them. He tries to reason with them. And so he didn't fix the situation. He didn't even remove them from being priests. And so he paid the high price for being passive. The high price for being passive and doing nothing is you're distant from God. And I think that's a struggle point for a lot of people when it comes to following God. We know we're supposed to do something. We know we're supposed to do something with what we hear. We know we're supposed to put into action this thing called faith. But we don't do anything about it. We don't do anything with what we know. I think I said Sunday morning that we are all knowledgeable enough. We don't need any more knowledge. What we need to do is something with, we need to do something with what we know. Most people I know plenty of spiritual stuff. They need to put into action and do something with what they know and start living it out. Because when you don't, what you become is a collector of knowledge, but you're very distant from God. You just become a collector, a hoarder, if you will. A hoarder of spiritual stuff. But if you never use it, you never look at it, you never do anything with it, you never use it for what it was intended for, it becomes a relic. It becomes something that sits on a shelf, sits on a stack somewhere, sits somewhere that you know, you just can't enjoy it. Around the corner in my office, you know, a lot of you have been in there, you've looked in there, and it's full of toys, full of Disney stuff. Some of it's in the box, but if you look, most of it's out of the box. Now, that's the worst thing for a collector to do is take it out of the box. But you know the problem is, if you don't take it out of the box, you can't play with it. Most of the things in the office I've played with. Because it entertains me. Because it needs to be used. And if they break, then they break. So what? I mean, it is one of those things where you got to take what you have and do something with it, or you might as well not have it. I mean, one of the tragedies when before we moved everything over to our storage units was we had the big storm at Pinecrest and we just lost so much stuff. And so many collectibles and stuff just went by the wayside. And one of the hardest things in the world was to throw them into the dumpster and just say, that's it. I mean, you know, they're gone. But at the end of the day, you know what? They're junk. And what happens for us sometimes is if we're not careful is we become collectors of the things of God, but they become nothing but relics and museum pieces in our life. And they cease being the things of God because they no longer have the power of God with them. They become a relic. And when you become passive in your faith, you become content with what has been, content with the moments that were, content for those high points that you've had with God, content to be what used to be, and you hold on to those things, and you just don't do anything more. And I make the statement all the time, if you're not dead, you're not done. God has got something for us to do. He's got something for all of us to do, but we have to move into action. We have to move together. Does it change over time? Sure, it does. Does it look different? Sure. Will it look different next year? Of course it can. And I don't even know what that means other than the fact that, but I do know that there's always something for you to be doing for God. Eli had decided to do nothing about his sons or to raise his sons in a way that was going to honor God. He had taken his hands off. And as a result of that, he had a serious problem. And the problem wasn't just that the boys were being who they were. Here's Eli, who was a prophet and a judge, who's now a long way from God because he's not listening and doing what God wants him to do anymore. It's a big deal. And so that's why if you don't do something with your faith, if you don't put it into action, you don't start living it out, and it simply becomes just something that you do that becomes, I attend church, that's what I do. Now, you got to do more than that. You have to attend, you have to participate, you have to roll up your sleeves, you have to go to work, you have to use your giftedness, you've got to become involved, because if you don't, you'll never be the best version of yourself. You might as well be sitting on the bench somewhere watching a game. But if you've got skills and you've got gifts and you've got talent, then there's something that you're supposed to be doing. And all of us have gifts and skills and talent that God gives us. We all have our niche. We all have our place in the kingdom of God. The Bible talks about it. He calls it a body. And all of us have a part of the body. Now, sometimes it's hard to figure out what body part you are. I got that. And nobody wants to be an armpit. I got that too, because that stinks. But at the end of the day, you've got to figure out your part, your role, because it all works together. And when it works together, it is fantastic and it's amazing. When it doesn't work and doesn't fire on all cylinders, the body's not as strong as it needs to be. And if you haven't taken inventory of the world lately, we need to be a strong body. A lot going on. We live in crazy times, and we need to know how our faith and how truth works in the world around us. You have to do something with what you know, with what you've been given, because there's a high price to pay when you're passive. The price is that you're distant from God, and it's by your choice, not God's choice. The second thing I want you to see, though, is also that it's also possible to choose easy instead of choosing God. You can choose easy instead of choosing God. It's a fair question. How do you get there from where you are? Well, Scripture gives us a clue to why this happened. And it's a lesson that helps us see what being passive, why passive is often the choice of many. In verse 29 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, God scolds Eli. He says, "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" See, when God used others to warn Eli about his boys, Eli did nothing. And so he chose his sons over God. What Eli basically did when he found out there was a problem, he said, "Well, you know what? I don't want to make my boys mad, and I want my boys to still like me, and so I'm not going to do anything about it." And he chose his kids over God. See, our passive approach to taking action that God has called us to is important, because if we don't do what God tells us to do, then we're honoring something else besides God. And it's awfully easy to choose easy instead of God. And so passivity reveals that we have other things in our life that we honor more than God. Even in disobedience, God sent a messenger to warn Eli of what was going to happen. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, this is what God tells Eli through Samuel. God said to Samuel, "Listen carefully. I'm getting ready to do something in Israel that's going to shake everyone up and get their attention. The time has come for me to bring down on Eli's family everything I warned him of, every last word of it. I'm letting him know that time is up. I'm bringing judgment on his family for good." He knew what was going on, that his sons were desecrating God's name and God's place, and he did nothing to stop them. "This is my sentence on the family of Eli. The evil of Eli's family can never be wiped out by sacrifice or offering." In other words, God pronounced judgment on him. Verse 18, "So Samuel told him, word for word, he held back, and he held back nothing. And Eli said, 'He is God, let him do whatever he thinks is best.'" Eli has just found out that his family, his future, and generations behind him were going to suffer. And his response is, "Well, God is God. Let him do what he thinks is best." And that may sound super spiritual, like Eli all of a sudden was willing to submit to the will of God, but it's not submissive, it's being passive. I mean, this is Eli's problem the whole time. Que sera, sera. Okay, God, you do whatever you want. Eli's a priest. See, if you go back and look at what a priest could do, this was another moment that God gave him, I believe, a lifeline, because Eli, in his brokenness, could have gone before God. He could have prayed. He could have pleaded for his family. He could have stepped before God and acted on behalf of his family. And he could have stood before God and said, "I'll do what's right. Let me make a difference. Let me have the responsibility of making this wrong right. Let me work and do whatever." Instead, he says, "Well, whatever you want, God, that's fine by me." Somebody sent me a blistering email one day, when sometime in a sermon that wasn't in my notes, but I said it because I say it a lot. I say stuff like, you know, don't just say, "Well, if it's meant to be, it's meant to be." That drives me insane. I know that if God wants it to happen, it can happen. And maybe you're saying that, but don't ever do it. If it's meant to be, it's meant to be. Because that means usually you're not going to do anything. Usually when people say I'm not going to do anything about it. It's meant to be, Well, no, what if you're supposed to step up and do something about it? I mean, if you see a kid standing in the street with a truck barreling down on it, you go, if it's meant to be, it's meant to be. Or do you drag your happy tail off the curb and go get the kid and try to get him off the street before the car gets there? I mean, we understand what action's like, right? But yet, spiritually, we do that kind of garbage all the time. And it drives me nuts. And so I made a statement about it. And I got this blistering letter from somebody, I don't know who they were, about how I shouldn't say that and how I was offended them. And I'm like, I don't care. I don't care that I offended you. Good. Because at the end of the day, you have a responsibility. And if you've got life and if you've got breath, then you've got something to do for God. And if God's got something for you to do, you need to be doing it. And the attitude of our life is never, que sera, sera. Did Doris Day sing that? Anybody know?
Yes.
Okay. That's Doris Day theology. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Yeah, okay, yeah, God's God and he's in charge. I got that. But here's what I know about God. He invited me to the dance party. And so if he invited me to the party, I'm supposed to do something while I'm there. He can do it without me. He doesn't need you, by the way. He doesn't need me. But he chooses us. Heard that show called The Chosen? He chooses us so that we can become what we were created to be by our Creator. See, if you take the attitude, whatever will be, you're waiting for God to somehow supernaturally, miraculously just jerk you into whatever he wants you to be. Like one of those little shake dolls. You know, that makes a funny noise. That's not how it works. Because you take action. You start becoming that person. You become that person each day, one day at a time, and you get better and better at it as time goes by. What God wants for Eli is for Eli to get up and fight for his family. God sent word to Eli through other people what was going on so Eli would do something. There's nothing in this passage that indicates, or nothing in this story that indicates that God was done with Eli until Eli decided he wasn't going to do anything. And so he's God, he can do what he wants. Yes, that's a great theological truth. He is God. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. Yes. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't want you to do something. And what he wants you to do is be obedient. Eli knew enough to be obedient. He just didn't want to do it. And then he blamed it and slept it off on God. Well, if God wants to do it, he'll take care of it. Yes, God has spent the bulk of my life cleaning up my messes. No doubt about it. But I've also tried to spend the bulk of my life doing what God wants me to do. Now, I screw it up so often, he has to clean up the messes. But I don't think God minds that as much as I mind messing up. Because he loves me. And he knew I was going to screw it up anyway. But he likes the fact that I try. And so, it is easy to choose doing nothing and just give lip service to God. The other thing is, I want you to notice, and we talked about this earlier, the shortcut back to the pig pen. Eli isn't the only one that's passive in the story. Because if you go back and you take a good look at the story, the boys grew up with a sense of entitlement. They knew from the day they were born they were going to be priests. Just the way it worked. They didn't have to do anything about that. They were going to have honored positions of authority, and they didn't do one thing to earn them. They were given to them, and they just didn't care. Because they believed their own press, and they believed that they were entitled to it, and they believed that they were something special because they were Eli's boys. And they got to grow up in the temple, and they got to see all the good things, but they had no regard for the Lord, according to Scripture. It stinks to be a priest and have no regard for the Lord. See, passivity looks for shortcuts, the path of least or no resistance. It's the wide path. And wide is the path to destruction, right? Narrows the path that leads to righteousness. Immediate action looks for the path of righteousness, and that road is narrow. When you're passive, you want to cheat. Action wants to change things. Passive says everything's going to work out. Action says this is going to take some work. When you're passive, you say, what is the least I have to do, or what is the least I need to get away with? Action says what needs to be done. And there's two different ways that you can live through your life when it comes to faith, and you've got to decide to be engaged and be a person that will do, seize the day, if you will. So if I were going to give you a now what on this, and I will, it would simply be this, three words, obey, anyway, every day. Obey, anyway, every day. Because there are days that you just don't feel like doing anything. Some days you just go, you know what, that's great. And thanks for the rah-rah speech, and yes, I need to do something. But so sometimes that we just don't feel like it. And I understand that. I mean, I have those moments just like everybody else. But the truth is, you need to obey God even when you don't feel like it. Because when we follow and obey God, even when we don't feel like it, your feelings eventually catch up to your actions. It's that old phrase Steve Brown used to throw all the time, fake it till you make it. People were ridiculing for that, but you know, at the end of the day, it's pretty good thinking. You just keep doing it. You'll eventually get it right. In our lives, the abundance of God is not passively received and doesn't happen to us by chance. The abundance of God is claimed and put into action by our active, intelligent pursuit of it. God blesses us, and He pours His life into us. But if He's doing all the pouring and we're doing nothing but sitting there, we're just taking a shower. And when we're done, we walk away, and all that blessing of God is just going down the drain wherever we were standing. But if God is going to shower His blessing upon us and pour His blessing on us as we're moving through life and doing things, then we begin to discover that when we act and we follow the call of God in our life, we become what that phrase is, we become what I've always said are noumenauts, which are those spiritual astronauts, those people that are led by the Spirit of God and go and they explore and they find new things. You know, an astronaut goes into the stars, right? A noumenaut, pneuma is the word for spirit. And so a noumenaut is one who is led by the Spirit of God into discovering brand new things and doing new things. And they're always in action, discovering and exploring and becoming what it is that they want to be. It's that call to go into strange new worlds and seek out new life and new civilization, to boldly go where no one's gone before. That's the idea here, right? I mean, you are a noumenaut when you're following God and you're on that journey. And when you do that, then all of a sudden, you begin putting into action those things that we've been talking about on Sunday morning. And so those now watch, all those moments where you say, grab the day, seize the day, win the day, take that 24 hours, you know, fly the kites, do what you need to do. And we're going to continue to kind of wrap that up over the next couple of weeks. And so while we do that, we will talk specifically in here about the way that we put our faith into action. And so that's the goal for the next couple of weeks. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get out of here. God, thank You that You are a God who does not call us to sit and do nothing, but instead You're a God that calls us into the game. And Lord, there's days that it's tough, and You know that. There's days that we feel like we're hurt and we can't do a whole lot, and You know that too. But yet somehow, in Your big plan, there's always a way and there's always something that You have for us. Help us never to shy away from that and instead always be looking for the ways that we need to step up and become everything that we are created to be. And so help us to take those lessons, take the reminders from the Old Testament passage where it didn't go so well, but learn some lessons from it that will spark our hearts and help us to move and get up and do what it is that we are created to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.